Turning now to the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, we begin our reading in chapter 1 and verse 1, and we will read the whole chapter. After that, we will sing 304, verses 4 and 6. So 304, verses 4 and 6. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God, in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us and giveth and Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, and that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Dear congregation, a question that many are asking in our day is, where can we find solid ground for our feet to stand in uncertain times? Especially over recent years, in which globally And nationally, there have been so many things that come over the church and also nations. We can feel so very unsettled and wonder, is there yet firm ground on which to stand? But not just in Providence and in every day is this a question, but also spiritually. Have you ever wondered? Have you ever asked? Is it your question now, where can I find a solid rock to stand in that will not waver? Whatever storms, whatever waves, whatever happens outside of me, but also within me, where is settledness, stability on which to stand? Well, we hope with the Lord's help to hear from the lips of the Apostle Paul, inspired through the Spirit, where such stability can be found. As we find it in the words of our text, which you can find in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20 through 22. For all the promises of God, in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Theme, looking to the Lord this morning, is the firmest ground on which to stand. We'll see, first of all, the proclaimed promises, and secondly, the applied Savior. The firmest ground on which to stand, the proclaimed promises, the applied Savior. Well, congregation, this first chapter of the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians is a most majestic chapter, and yet it was born out of a strained relationship between Paul and the Corinthians. Paul had been privileged to plant the church at Corinth. And yet, some time after he had left, others had come, and this fledgling church was attacked by Satan, by divisions, by sexual immorality, by carnal boasting in spiritual gifts and other temptations. And Paul, who had been in Ephesus, he had heard very concerning reports about this little flock of the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had written to them a few times, and he had planned to visit them, but was hindered in doing so. And then on one occasion, he made an unannounced visit to Corinth that did not go so well from a human perspective. Paul did not mince words. He spoke earnestly and seriously about the sin that was going on in this congregation. And after he left in a most sorrowful way, because repentance was not being evidenced, Paul's opponents seized on these circumstances to speak ill of Paul. He's an untrustworthy man. When he says he will come, he doesn't. And then all of a sudden, here he is. He's an unpredictable man. And if his manner is unpredictable, what about his gospel? If you can't trust him as a person, then how ever can you trust what he says? Well, what do you do in a situation like this, when all opposition is thrown your way? Should Paul defend himself? Should he clear himself? Should he explain all his motives to the bitter end? Should he stoop to the level of those who were his adversaries and defend his every thought? Thankfully, Paul does none of these things. But guided by the Holy Spirit, he believes in a God who turns all things that happen to us in this valley of tears to our profit. Being a faithful God, an almighty God and a faithful Father. But one thing he does is he defends the message of free and sovereign grace as something that was most certain, most reliable, most settled. Verse 18, he says, but as God is true, our word or message towards you was not yea and nay. It was not this over here and that over there. I didn't give with one hand and take back with the other hand. No, the message of the gospel which I preached unto you was not yes and no, but it was yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Oh, congregation, this is the best possible news to those who have discovered that they deserve a no from God. Because we in Paradise Congregation, each one of us in Adam, our federal head, we said no to God. When God had been everything to us in the Garden of Eden, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Delight, our Fountain of Living Waters, we, through the instigation of the devil and yet willfully, we turned our backs on God. We said the loudest, the firmest, no, unto a God who was nothing but joy and eternal delight to his creature, to his image bearer, to us in Adam. And because of that, congregation, each one of us here and all humankind with us deserve nothing but a great and eternal no from God. We turned our backs on God, and that he would turn our backs on us forever was the known consequence, and yet we disobeyed. And yet, congregation, to Adam in the garden, and throughout the centuries, the Lord makes clear that though he is a jealous God who will by no means clear the guilty, yet in his wisdom he has found a way to be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus Christ. God's wisdom alone could find a way, could make for a door through which sinners could enter, that door being the Lord Jesus Christ, who proclaims it loud and clear in the gospel, I am the door. Is that a miracle to you this morning? That God could ever have dealings with you other than to cast you away forever because of your sin, your shame. People of God, does this continue to be a wonder in your life again and again? That there is, from the heart of God, a yes for a sinner like you? This is not something that is automatic, that we simply presume upon, that we simply count on and we live on in the flesh and we live our lives willfully. No. When the Lord works in our hearts by his Spirit, this becomes and stays the greatest wonder. And it is a wonder that the Lord has a clear and resounding and a firm yes. You know, when we look at our hearts and when we think of who we would be if we were God, perish the thought. But we would understand a yes and a no, wouldn't we? We would understand the two, the both. It can happen in the life of faith. Maybe you realize this, dear believers, you reckon with this, that you've experienced that yes of God in the gospel for a sinner like you. God has made a way where there was no way. And yet as you go on and as you fall and as you continue in sin and as you see so much hardness in your heart and coldness, so much unbelief, so many lusts, so much pride, so much forgetfulness of God, you would understand it in a certain sense, wouldn't you, that after God's yes, there would also come this no. There would be a yea and a nay in your life and in your own experience. But the very thought of that makes you tremble, because then there's no hope for you. Then there's no solid ground for you whatsoever. A lesson for all of us, but particularly for elders and pastors, is this, that we need a preaching that is a clear, resounding proclamation of the gospel. That is not yes and no. that is not handing out with one hand and taking back with the other, that is not a muffled yes in the gospel. Indeed, sinners must come to know that there is no way of escape. There is a no as long as we are in our sins, as long as we love our sins and set ourselves against our God. There is a no that must be preached, the no of the law, that the soul that sinneth, it must die. But alongside the preaching of death in Adam, there must also be that full, unfettered preaching of the gospel, yes, to undeserving sinners who see no hope in self or in anything save in the Son of God in their nature, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in a certain sense, we can say that the gospel proclamation that the Lord has given to his apostles and to preachers throughout the history of the world is a no to man in his sin, but then a yes from God's side to sinners who find nothing in self. But notice that Paul's concern isn't so much with that no, but with the yes and then somehow a no after the fact. And yet there is much religion nowadays that preaches and acts and lives pretty much like that. As if God gives some initial yes in his grace to the sinner, but then casts us upon ourself and our experiences and our works and our doings and our sanctification in order that perhaps there might be a second yes and otherwise there might be that no on the heels of it. But not so sovereign grace. Not so God, for Jesus Christ's sake, making his counsel, his determinate counsel known in the gospel to sinners like you and like me. And that congregation is what gives solidity, a solidity that we need. But Paul, in this context, speaks of the promises of God. He speaks of all the promises of God. Are the promises of God precious to you, necessary in your life? There is in the revelation of God, there is much that is revealed to us. There are facts, there is history, there are duties, but there's also the promises of God sprinkled throughout this revelation of God. Do you need the promises of God? Does your heart jump when you read them in the Word of God and say, you know, that is what I need? If it were simply facts, if it was simply history, if it was simply duties, I could as well leave it shut because then there's no hope for me as a sinner. What I need is for God to stoop down and to tell me what He will do for a sinner like me, what He will give to a sinner like me, what He will forgive for a sinner like me, what He will be to a sinner like me, and what He will make me to become by His almighty hand. So many promises. The Church of Jesus Christ needs every one of them. We cannot do without any of the promises of God, and that's why he says all the promises of God, all of them, the totality of them, none are in vain. They're all needed, they're all glorious. They all are, as Peter says in 2 Peter 1 verse 4, exceeding great and precious promises. May the Lord make it so in your life. And when you read these promises of God, like, I will crush Satan's head, and you realize that no matter what you try in your life, you cannot crush Satan's head. He is your arch enemy, and he seeks your total ruin. You need for God to come and do what you could never do. And for the Lord then to speak that promise, I will crush Satan's head. I will bruise his head. It's such a wonder. It's greater than all the world to you. Or to have the Lord say in his gospel, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. When you remember your own sins, to think of how the Lord vows here to remember the sins of his people no more. It is, I say, the greatest wonder imaginable. Promises of God, one has said, are as bright as the stars against the darkest night. As we go through life, as we go over this world, we need those promises, which another has said is the overflow of God's love. You know how it is in human relationships when a young man courts a young woman and pursues her, then he has so many promises, many of which he may not be able to fulfill, but his heart is full of them, and he speaks them, and the young woman does to the man. We are bad promise keepers. But the Lord's promises are the overflow of his own heart, which is filled with love for people who are so unlovable, so set against him. And that the Lord would give indications of that love in the promises of God is so astounding, so far beyond our accounting, our reckoning. But as wonderful as the promises of God are, and as necessary as it is to preach them and to administer the sacraments in which the promises of God are held out and spoken to children, as we saw also this morning, and to the church at large, we cannot simply live off of a promise that remains outside of us, or even simply sealed to us as a promise, signified in baptism, or preached in the gospel. And many people do that. Not just in the world. I would guess that people in church do this much more than people even in the world. As they hear these promises of God, they hear the preaching of the promises of God, and they take them for granted. They presume upon them. They take them, as it were, and they put them in their back pocket for a rainy day, so to speak. Oh, these promises, they'll always be there when I might need them. And that congregation is the most evil thing, to deal with the promises of God like that, to simply take them for granted, or to live simply with a baptized forehead and thinking that all is well, or that someday all will mysteriously come well simply because we have had the promises spoken out over us or even applied to us. Oh, congregation, what a fearful thing it is to go through life and to come to the end of life and simply have promises spoken out over you and nothing more. Because the great and woeful reality is this, that in the last day, at the judgment seat of God, these promises will come back. But they will come back as so many messengers of woe and of judgment. To those who have, Matthew 13 says, from them shall be taken away even what they have. Those promises in that day on a baptized forehead will burn all the more fiercely and vehemently upon those who have never known in time and in their own experience the reality of those promises. My unconverted friend here today, promises have been spoken out upon you, to you. And yet, what has it all done? If you are here with a baptized forehead but an unconverted heart, my friend, these promises will add to your condemnation, that ye would not. That all day long the Lord has stretched out his arms to a gainsaying people, a rebellious people, and they took the promises of God for granted. That's why the preaching of the Word of God and the sacrament of baptism is such a serious thing. It's not just a romantic, nostalgic thing that we do, a ceremony. It's a very serious thing. Yes, these promises that were spoken out this morning and of which the Word of God is so full are serious. They're well meant. They're glorious. They're wondrous in their scope, in their magnitude, in their depth. These promises, they promise the eternal salvation of a wicked and wretched soul who is doomed to hell, and yet by virtue of the God who promises, may be brought into heaven, wonder of all wonders. And yet the reality of it is what we need and we cannot do without. And my friend, you must have it. And you must know that you have it for yourself. Do not go on in life with simply the hearing, the repeating of promises, and without an applied Christ, an applied salvation in your heart. And that's what we wish to see in our second and final point from the Word of God. Because when we look back at our text, we see a great and momentous truth that Paul, in the midst of these trying times, is able to give. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. And here, congregation, we have the applied Savior and the applied salvation which each of us need, and which you baptism parents here this morning, which you should pray for your children. They would not simply have these promises, but the application of them in their hearts by sovereign grace, in God's time and in his way, but could it be early in life? For they that seek me early shall find me. When we look at these verses, we see three times this phrase, in him, in Christ. And here's the great secret, how the truth of the promises might be applied to sinners like you and like me. They're not simply applied to us apart from Christ, out of Christ, afar from Christ. No, these promises of God are yea and amen. They are certain. They are good news, but only in Christ, in union with Christ, united to Christ. And so the great question of all times, but also this morning, is, are you in him? Are you found in him? Not having your own righteousness, which is after the law, the righteousness of Christ, which is by the gospel. Congregation, the way we come into this world, we are not in Christ. We are without Christ, without hope, without God in this world. If we are in anyone, and we are, then we are in Adam. We are bound and united to Adam, our federal head. And in Adam we are condemned. The judgment that he deserved, we deserve in him, by our sin in him. Thomas Goodwin portrays this as two giants that have lived in our world, the giant Adam and the giant Christ. And in olden days, and probably still in some cultures today, giants, warriors, they would put the skulls of those people whom they conquered, they would put them around their belt. And it's a morbid thing to think about, but it was basically a symbol of the fact that this warrior had conquered these people. They were his. Albeit dead, they were bound with him. They were connected to him. And that's how Thomas Goodwin says the sinner is by nature. He's bound to Adam, to old Adam. And what belongs to Adam belongs to him. And that is judgment. That is condemnation. That is to be cast out forevermore. Have you ever seen yourself bound to Adam like that? On the way to hell. On the way of perishing forevermore, and that justly because of your sin. Perhaps someone asked today, but how can I escape the just judgment of God? How can I be taken off of this old Adam and brought somewhere else, brought to a new Adam, to a second Adam, to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, congregation, if that is your question, if that is your burden, if that is your concern, the promises of God speak about that. A new heart also will I give thee, and a new spirit will I put within thee. Thy heart of stone I will take from thee, and I will give thee a heart of flesh. And so many other promises speak about this, but they are all in Christ. We are called to go to Christ, to run to Christ, to flee to him. And sinners who have been convinced of the evil of their sin and realize that there is no other way of escape save through that one door, no matter how far away that looks to them, they will want that, they will desire that, they will run, they will seek for it. Because nothing matters more in their life than to be in Christ, to have his salvation. How shall I escape this great condemnation and be received by the Lord, by God through Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible makes clear it is by faith and faith alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is falling upon the promises of God. Not leaning on self, not leaning on your upbringing, not leaning on your parents' faith, but falling as a poor sinner and no one at all upon the outstretched arms of the Savior who says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, there can be many questions, many concerns, many hesitations on the part of sinners who are convicted by the law of their sin. What will happen after I've come? What will not happen? Will I still be the same? Will I still have to struggle like this? What about my unbelief? It is so great. There are all these things that rise up in our mind and in our heart. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who draws with cords of everlasting love, loving kindness. Because notice how our text does not just speak about in him and in Christ, but now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. And congregation, that is the great hope of a sinner like you and me, that there's not only a way of salvation, that there's not only this new Adam to whom we can be united as a sinner and nothing more, but there is one who does it, and that is God. And it's that triune salvation, congregation, which is the only hope of a sinner. Indeed, Christ is at the center of it all. His wounds, his arms, his love, his invitation, his encouragements, his blood. They're all calls to sinners to come. But it is God. And what a wonder that is, that God brings sinners there. And God establishes the sinners whom he brings there. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh unto me shall I in no wise cast out. Do you have need this morning of God, of a triune salvation and a triune Savior? Well, congregation, it is not only Christ who stoops low and invites sinners like you and me, but it is God in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. It's God who sent Christ into this world. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And to see that is the greatest wonder. To see how God was in Christ reconciling sinners like me unto himself. And then you need this God. Not just at the beginning of conversion, salvation, but again and again, this is your daily need to be in him constantly, to know that life of fellowship with him. He and me and I and him, that union of the branches to the vine, in him. And in him, all the promises are yea and amen. But your need is also for God, whom the Lord Jesus Christ calls the husbandman. And so you have the Son, you have the Father. But Paul does not leave out the Spirit, because he goes on and says, but he that establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Many things in this text that we cannot go into detail about. There's the anointing work of the Holy Spirit. There's the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit being an earnest in the believers, in their hearts. But all of these terms, in so many ways, they tell us about how the Holy Spirit takes it out of the Father and takes it out of the Son, and he brings it so close. He brings it within our hearts. And we find it to be the fresh oil of anointing, which we do not deserve, which heals all our diseases. And Christ is our head, and we as members, and we partake of his anointing. And so we are called Christians, Lord's Day 12. And to be sealed, which means that the Lord puts upon us a seal of his ownership, that we are no longer our own, but belong unto our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's a seal that often the child of God himself is not so convinced of, not so seeing in his or her life, but others may see it. The Lord is doing this, especially over time. It's an ongoing work. Indeed, in some, the Lord does this in a one-time experience or over a short amount of time. But most of the time, the Lord does this over time, whereby he seals his people with his seal that they might know they are his and he is thine. He brands them as his own. And this is what gives solidity. And that earnest of the Spirit, that deposit of the Holy Spirit, which can make us long for the full perfection of all things. It can even give to the people of God something of a taste of heaven on earth. Just a little taste, and often just for a little while. When all that is happening to you does not matter so much, because mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before all the world. Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. And God is everything. And God is my hope. And even if the fig tree does not blossom, neither be anything in the barn, yet I may rejoice in God, who is my Savior. And the Holy Spirit can give this through the preaching of the Word. And it is a Trinitarian salvation of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working in unity and unison to bring sinners who deserve no to experience in their hearts a yes. That is so amazing that it will take an eternity to know something of the length and breadth, the height and the depth of the love of God that lies behind that yes. As we close this morning, congregation, I ask you, do you hunger and thirst after this righteousness? Is this what you need, the deepest level of your heart? Some of you say, listen, I need it so much, but I so often just walk past all these things. I find in myself a law that is at war with the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death. My friend, do you know what you just said? You spoke the language of Paul. And this is something that the child of God never gets beyond in this life, at least at some level. The will is present with me, but how to perform it, I find not. Oh, wretched man that I am. But then you look away from yourself, and you find it in Him, in Christ, in Him. In Him, in Christ, in whom all the promises of God are yea and amen. But a word to you, my unconverted friend, some of you perhaps presuming that you can simply go on in life, you've been baptized, you hear the promises of God, at times you have some warm feelings about the promises of God, and you think that that's all that you need. Oh, my friend, while you hear His voice, harden not your heart. It will be an awful thing to arrive at the judgment seat like ignorant, simply presuming that all is well when it is not. You must have the reality in your heart and in your life. And the Lord is willing to give it to sinners like you. And the promises of God become so real, so precious, so deep, so magnificent. Something that, as the Lord establishes you in His Word and in His truth and in those promises, you wonder why you wobbled before. The ground is firm. The promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. Paul is saying, as it were, if you ask me to use two words, I'm never going to use yes and no, but I'll use yes and amen, yes and double yes. Yes in the Greek and yes in the Hebrew. He uses every yes, as it were, that he can imagine. In Christ, yes and amen. And here is all my hope. And here is all my expectation, though we cause it not to grow. Congregation, do you know something of this? Is this your comfort in your affliction? That in God's Word, there is Christ. That the promises lead you to Christ. And that in Christ, and in His wounds, and in His dying for a sinner like you, there's everything that you need. And there is in that crucified and risen Savior, there is the Father, there is the Spirit, and there is Christ. And death and hell are vanquished because of Him. And that even my own evil heart, against which I must wrestle every single day of my life, it cannot unconvert me because of this God. In Jesus Christ, through whom all the promises of God are yea and amen. trembling people of God, it's all in Him. It's not in self. Look away then from self today. Look away from your experiences. Look away from your resolutions. Look away from all that betides you and besets you. And look to this one who has promised, and His promise is sure. Amen.